Good morning, sisters. So glad to be here again this morning in one of the more difficult passages to teach. I know you're looking so forward to this. We do need to pray maybe two or three times today. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our midst as teacher and comforter, as one who guides and directs and counsels us. Lord, I pray that you would protect those who have low self-esteem from feeling again left out and scared when they hear this passage, applying it wrongly to themselves. I pray for protection against that, Lord, that you would lift their minds up to the truth about your salvation. And Father, I pray for those of us that are proud, that we would humble ourselves before this teaching and thereby be able to grow again in ways we haven't grown in a long time. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in us, that Jesus would be honored more and more. In his name we pray. Amen. We need to be reminded before we go into today's passage, and I'm probably going to read it all and come back. I think that's the best plan, okay, because there's this particular passage we're going to go into is sometimes a fearful passage because people think they can lose their salvation. It's one of those that really can trip people up, particularly if you don't think you deserve your salvation, which is all of us. Okay, we really know this was a gift all along, and now here it is in black and white that we might lose the thing if we don't all of a sudden become perfect, which is not what it's saying. But I want to remind us of this before I read the passage. Remember that he's writing this primarily to Hebrews, to Jewish people. This is before the destruction of the temple. The sacrifices are still going on. The ways of the Jewish belief are still going on, the ways they pray, the ways they study. All of this, nothing, they don't know anything other than this at this point. He's speaking into that audience. We, though, knowing this is the Word of God for all ages, being applied, written by the Holy Spirit to this man, for us too, also look and say, what does this mean for the Christian who now has received all of the apostles' teaching? And by that, I mean the whole New Testament, which they had not. So we have a deeper understanding of what this salvation means than this first group did. Now, that does not change what the truth says. But there will be two applications here. One, if you were Jewish, what you would be doing with this. And the second is, what we do now, what concerns does this bring up in our life, and where are we in danger in terms of not being authentic in our believing and persistent in our believing? So hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to pick up with Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now this would be, in a sense, with this particular teaching, we're going to look at the end of verses to define the beginning parts of verses. So this is talking about distinguishing good from evil, that the effect of learning and maturing in God is distinguishing good from evil. This is the key to the whole rest of the text. If we are walking in God, we will be making this distinction, and it is extremely important. If we are not walking in God, we will be blunted. As Paul wrote in Romans, our conscience will be dulled, our hearts will be hardened. We will not have circumcised hearts because we'll quit calling evil, evil, and only that we're saved or only that we're sons of Abraham. So we have a place where we can parallel here that we are just so glad. We have histories of ministers in our family, on and on and on. We all have places of pride as Christians that we need to again to repent from and say, we lean wholly on the name of Jesus for our salvation. They did too. So did Abraham lean wholly on God to keep his promises to him in order to be justified by faith. The same faith is true for both. Jesus said, and we need to also remember, all of Jesus' teachings were not codified at the time of this being written. It was being taught and going out with power and signs. But you understand, a lot of salvation is, again, to read Gospels over and over again, to see the person of Christ, God in Christ, extending himself out for the world over and over again, forgiving over and over again, but calling to an absolute real walk. Go and sin no more. He does not call something different or make it easy. It's hard. It costs us every day our lives. Christianity is not an easy thing. It's a deadly thing. It means we die to self and live unto God. This is the whole gospel. If anything we're in danger of today as we read into this passage is that we don't hear the whole gospel anymore. And so we have become dull to all of its implications on our lives. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. You think, now wait a minute. Okay. This is elementary teaching. So he's made a comparison of milk and not growing with meat to distinguish good from evil. Then he says, let's move on from elementary things. And you look at these elementary lists and you think, we haven't been taught half of these things. These are not our foundation. We've been undertaught. And this is true. We have been undertaught, largely. A lot of us have been undertaught. Okay. It doesn't mean we can't learn and move forward. I'm just saying some of these are not our elementary understandings for some of us. Now, again, keeping the two groups in mind, I want to speak first to the Jewish group and then to the Christian group, the Gentile group. The Jewish group looking at this, if he's speaking to Pharisees, which he probably is, they had many washings of all kinds, from dishes to their bodies, to what it meant to be clean, to come before God and worship, things they had to abstain from, all kinds of washing and being presentable, mikveh baths at a certain time of the month, all of that. And we don't have many baptisms in terms of New Testament teaching. There's one baptism. So it isn't saying there's many baptisms over and over again. However, I would have to make this parallel on the Christian side. We have many washings in the sense that when we confess our sins to God, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, there are many washings. There are many, many washings in our lives where Christ himself washes and forgives us because we admitted what sin was. What's at stake in this passage is they're not admitting what sin is anymore. They're leaning again on the keeping of rules rather than the judge is their savior. And any time we begin to make excuses for the judge, we've forgotten he's the savior. We are as guilty of this as they were many times. We want to get it right in the sense of feeling good about ourselves. There's a place for that in terms of your conscience lining up with what God's word is. But he's talking about religious effort to feel that way, to be in relationship, that we repeat religious efforts over and over to cement the relationship. That is incorrect. We receive salvation as a gift, and we receive sanctification as a gift, but we walk in it. There's a constant call to that freedom. You all, our freedom is worth the death of Christ. He died for our freedom. He didn't die for us to be robots or people who just kind of, oh, well, it's just a sort of stamped with this and there you are. It's that, no, you were stamped with this in order to blossom and bloom and grow and be like him, actually partaking of his nature through believing his promises in the course of our lifetime. So our faith is not going to vary from what Abraham's faith was, but we are going to be growing. And yes, so I'm going to try and keep this in two separate groups again and read on. We'll come back to this. You've got to have some questions about this for sure. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, this can be taken both ways, and believe me, writers have this both ways. Is it possible someone could lose their salvation? Well, no, the scriptures tell us it's not possible that if we have received Christ, his promise is sure. He's going to speak of this in a minute. What God promises cannot be a lie. If we have given ourselves to him, we have, Jesus, remember, even before he died, you all, was his deepest, longest prayer was for those of us that would be left behind, both those that were with him and those of us that were coming, that he wouldn't lose a single one, and that his greatest joy, the only thing he ever prayed for himself in the New Testament, was, Lord, please let them see my glory I had with you before I came. His desire was so for us to be brought fully in to the family. That is the desire of God stretching out in Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here that one could fall away and lose it? The losing is they would not have actually received, but somehow in the externals have talked the talk, but the walk was never theirs. There was no sense of life in it. It's similar to Jesus' teaching of the seed. The seed was the same seed that the sower put out. It was high-quality seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. But the grounds that received it, there were three that didn't work. Stony path, birds ate it up really fast. I forget what the other one was. Weeds choking it out. But good earth, it produced and produced and produced, meaning you really took it in and allowed it to blossom within you. That God loves you, that he has secured a place for you, that the judge is your Savior. We have a place to go with our sin. The reason I keep saying this is confession of sin is not talked about very often anymore. It used to be taught before you took communion all the time, that you would really hesitate before taking it, to think about, are your relationships correct? Have you extended the word of Christ? And we were still, you know why? Because people got sick and died in the early church when they took communion without confessing sin and getting stuff out. You say, well, was that just a practice they were going through? No. It was aligning themselves with the salvation of God. Our judge is our Savior. And Jesus makes another parallel. When you're on your way to the judge, now you make peace on the way. Because when you get there, there's no mercy once you get there. So if you have an adversary, you make peace when you're on your way to court. Is he saying this to be nice and it's just a lovely little teaching to make you feel good? No. He's telling us it's important to not carry the burden of unforgiveness, either on ourselves or towards others. His death was sufficient. It is perfect and complete to pay for all of it. But when we do not call sin, sin, we are in grave danger. We need to correct each other, confess our sins to one another that we would be healed. This should be our practice in order to be absolutely in the proper place at the foot of the cross. That those sins of mine are on there and those sins of yours are on there. Therefore, I'm going to see you with different eyes and I'm going to receive this for myself. If you hear this passage and come away judging harder, you will have misunderstood it totally. You will have misunderstood it totally. It means receiving to the full and expressing what you received onto others. Now let's read further. Paul also makes a point with this before I leave this passage. When he talks about crucifying Christ all over again, he makes this point in the Corinthian church, which had become a lot like our time, our spirit of the age. Very feministic, very immoral in the sense of the way that they lived together and they got drunk at the communion, love feasts. I mean, they were really squandering what was the gift of God. One so bad that he slept with his stepmother and the church, knowing it, did nothing about it. I still allowed him to the communion table, still just acted like, well, it's none of our business, who are we to judge? Hello? So Paul comes in sounding like, you know, he's somebody out of the French Revolution. Hack their head off. And that's kind of how his language is. He's not happy. Cut him off. Do not have anything to do with that. Don't you know that when you join yourself to a harlot, you're joining Jesus Christ to a harlot? That's his argument. That Christ in us is the hope of glory. When we sin and do not call it sin, we join him to that sin. He has absolutely humbled himself to become our Savior. to such a degree that when he's finally glorified, sitting before the Father, the testament of that is the sending of the Holy Spirit who descended into us that we might have the living Christ in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Therefore, what we do has great effect in the kingdom. Heaven trembles when we sin and don't call it sin. You hear me? It means we're somehow joining the character of Jesus Christ to that and calling it okay. This is not okay. A couple years ago, we had a false teaching on a Sunday morning that it was a guest visitor that came in. I was so upset. It's the first time I've ever done this. I went up on the stage and escorted the young man off and gave him a piece of my mind. Okay, I mean, I didn't wait, wonder how I should say. I was appalled. And this was why. It was on our Advent Sunday where we were to repent of sins. We rarely talk about repentance. We're not really good on this either. And it was our repentance Sunday. And this was his remark in trying to express the grace of God. He said, I want you to think about the worst sin you've ever done. Right in the act of it. And God is watching you. What is he saying? And right after that, he said, that's my boy. That's my girl. I thought he's out of his loving mind. That is not what God is doing. The cross is at the heart of God. He suffers. Sin makes God suffer. He raised Christ up. Sin has always made the heart of God suffer, and it always will. We are not to be cut off from the living, active walk in the Spirit and how God's viewpoint is on what we're doing. We are not to divorce ourselves from his constant, ongoing viewpoint. We want his viewpoint on how we're living and what we're doing. Lord, is this correct? Is this not correct? Shall I go do that now? What's the matter? How come I can't sense you in my prayers? What's up? He will answer that prayer. He will for sure answer that prayer and show us that we might be reflecting, more than even reflecting the glory of God, filled with the light of God. This is what he wanted, a city on a hill. Not just the moon reflecting the sun, but living waters from within flowing out. We don't dam that up with sin by calling it something else. What the Jews were doing is damming it up with practice. So what they were saying is, oh, there's sin, but this practice will fix it, rather than the faith. They were falling back on finishing what they had started with works. This is what the whole book of Galatians is about. Have you believed now only to finish now in the flesh? Why would you start by faith and end with works? It's all by faith from beginning to end. If it's all by faith, no one loses, y'all. It is impossible to lose. And I want to say this, if you're scared when you hear it, it's like when Jesus was asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother? What did he say? 70 times 7. You keep forgiving and you forgive and you forgive. If they're sorry in their coming, there's forgiveness at the cross. The idea with this is they're not saying they're sorry. They're calling what they're doing okay. Now, there's nothing for that. There is no blood to be spilt for that again. It's either sin and it's covered, or it's something that you're blind as a bat to think it's something else than that. Because if it's sin, the safest place to go is the cross. Because our judge is our Savior. Land that drinks in the rain, verse 7, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives a blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Now, he's saying here, there is real judgment. And if we take in the gospel, fruit has got to follow. We cannot say we believe in Christ and have no fruit. Now, this led me to open-armed praying this morning for mine that were in my own little family that I have shared gospel with all along. Are they walking with him? Do they know the love of the Lord? Are they making their life decisions around him? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. The spirit of the age would tell them they're better than most guys. Are they seeing themselves aright? Now, this is all of us. I'm not speaking just of my children. But we all want to say, they were taught right. They had this. They do this. This is where my promise lies. And that's true. You raise a child in the way he's go, it will have an effect when he's old. But it doesn't protect them from an individual choice of what they do with their lives and what we do with our salvation. Each of us must give an account for ourselves. We will not give an account for our children. We did at the PTA. We did at the teacher conferences. We did to try and get them in college. Can we stand up and tell them what we want to do when they get married? Let me tell you, it's over. It's over. They have to give an account of themselves, just like we have to give an account of ourselves. And thank goodness it's this way. Praise the Lord it's this way, because He died for them individually. He loves them. He wants them to be His and to grow in Him. So our words, you all, even though we're going to age and seem more and more like something out of the 18th century in terms of our morality and the way we talk things, go for it. Go for it, girls. Be those old stodgy things. Speak the truth and say, that's too short. But I've become absolutely horrible with this as I age. I was recently in Atlanta, and I went up to a bar. It was a makeup bar, and I was coming through. And I was in Lenox Square with, it was a great adventure. I was with a total stranger, and somehow she attached herself to me, and we became friends, and we were going through the Macy's, and at the Estee Lauder counter, y'all, as big as that door right there, hanging up in the store, was a beautiful young woman with her breast half exposed, no bra on or anything, and her pretty makeup. And I thought, land sakes. I mean, my grandmother popped up right in the midst of me. And I went right over to the counter, and I said, you know, I got all the little ladies around. I said, this is ridiculous. I said, Estee Lauder would be flipping in her grave. I said, this is not have anything to do with makeup. That woman needs her shirt buttoned. And I will not be buying Estee Lauder until you button her blouse. And the woman standing with me said, well, yeah, she's right. I mean, she, you know, this little woman from Arkansas from the bus station. I mean, you know, we were into it. We were bearing testimony in Macy's. But you know what? This is the spirit of our time. We have got to speak. Where you see it, those all those young girls looked so shocked, they kind of grinned. And then one of them said, well, you know, you remember when Estee Lauder first started, there was kind of this little, you did see a breast, it was kind of a sideways silhouette. I said, well, now a silhouette in the form of a woman, that's fine. But this is a real human being up on that picture. That's a real girl. She has a real mama and a grandma who's flipping out everywhere she goes to see her displayed in every store in America. This is true in Abercrombie. It's true everywhere, y'all. It's just like, what has happened? I just got a design magazine that McKenzie got for free. And I said, oh, well, this is all just full of ads. I took it to Randy. Randy, you were just not going to believe this. This is to sell furniture. And on one page, you all, this is the truth. It's called Hedonism to Beauty. It's all mosaics you can buy of the naked human body all around this big bathroom in mosaics. And that's the name of the company. They spent thousands to be in that magazine with that glossy ad. It's not like that sort of like, ooh, a little naughty. No, no. Black is being called white, and it's quite pricey. It looks very attractive. I'm making a worldly parallel here to say, let's not sell the gospel short. Purity is for real. Washing's represented washing away impurities to stand whole before God. What water could never do, the blood of Christ did. What many, many sacrifices with the priest, which is what he's been saying in previous chapters, could never do, Christ did. He completed it. We entered his rest. It is completion, as Jesus said on the cross at his death. It is completion. It's over. It's done. The sin is paid for. This is where we go with it, is to Christ for it to be washed away. We don't call it anything else. But I'm saying we will have to be salty, you all, and not popular. Even in the things around us, but even in our own homes from time to time, of saying, no, I'm sorry, that ain't going to do. That's just simply not going to do. Because it's going to soften everything around us that there's no longer anything wrong or right. Y'all, this is incredibly, incredibly dangerous. And one of the reasons is people have a harder time getting saved then. They do not see how their behavior is adding up against a better standard. The whole reason for the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus said, is they won't have me here. So I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. He will do that. But He will do that through His people too, you all, as we stand as a testimony to the goodness of God. I'm not saying we're Elmer Gantry telling other people they're going to hell and screaming it because they're so terrible. I do not mean that. I mean saying, oh, this is a grief. Literally, I was in Abercrombie returning something recently, and I did the same thing with the little girls in that store. I said, I bet your grandmas are having a fit. I'm a grandmother, and I can just barely stand this. And they said, well, yeah. They had to scream to me because the music was so loud, and you were like this, you know. And I said, could you turn that down a little bit? I can't really even talk to you. Hello? I mean, you know, really, y'all, it was like, what is human here? And again, beautiful children stripped to practically, you know what, on the walls to sell T-shirts that were for baby dolls. They were clothes this big. I said, honey, you're a cute, skinny little person, and these things are too little for you. Who are these made for? I don't understand. This whole thing is confusing. And I said, again, you're much too pretty for this. I want every one of you girls to know. You are beautiful. You were made in the image of God, and this is not it. That's all I can say. This ain't it, okay? And, you know, if they go back and say, there's some crazy lady in the store today, praise God. I do not care anymore. Because, honestly, our time is short. And if we do not stand, you all, with something, we're for it. We're for this. We don't say something against it. Now, again, I'm not saying correct. That's not all the thing. You can't help yourself now if you're going to be right in your face. It's much harder with the inside sense of covetousness or, again, unforgiveness, harboring resentment. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is He immediately kind of not vacates, but calms down so you're lonesome. Can't figure out why you're so sad. Sadness is a real result of that unforgiveness thing. What's up today? How come I don't have any energy? When you're in that place, and sometimes it's sorrow over something, but if it's not godly sorrow over a sin where you just repent in it, if it's just feeling bad again because that's sort of your way of practicing Christianity, get over it. We're not to practice it. We're to rejoice in the Lord. We're not to practice sadness. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying deal and move back towards the Lord again. We're a people of the light. We're not to look sad and be burning candles in our window and look like some sad-faced religious people no one can relate to. It's real. It has to be real and authentic receiving of the forgiveness and giving of the forgiveness and walking in it. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. But this is reflecting the teaching from Ezekiel, that somebody could be walking a certain way and then leave it. And the end, you know, they don't get credit for the other stuff. Or someone could have been walking bad, and at the very end they repent, and the Lord takes them right in. And you're like, that didn't seem fair. Again, this echoes with Jesus' parable of the workers that get promised a certain wage at 9 a.m., and at 4 o'clock other workers come in and get the same wage. The people hearing it say, this is totally unfair. And Jesus says, well, now, you know, didn't I agree to a certain wage in the morning? Yes. Did I not give them the wage? Yes. Okay. Isn't it up to me to give it to whoever I want to give it to, even if they arrive at 4:38? This is the point. His mercies are ongoing, but we must stay true to the reception of the salvation we received. It must have an outlet. It's not something that we look back and say, well, this was the date I received Jesus Christ and was baptized, and it's a sure thing. That's a wonderful exercise, and it's good to look back and see maybe somebody have grandmother's names in there when they were baptized. It's wonderful, but that's not what saves us. It's the finish. It's that it went to the core. It's very important. When we look at the older sisters among us, the white hairs, they're in a fight. You think their battles are over. Oh, they're too old. They don't struggle with lust anymore. You old sisters can laugh now. I mean, you know, as if you think you get too old for the sins that we used to have. I wish that were so. I really wish that were so. It's not so. As people age, the same aggravating rats of sin that always were around our skirts are still there. We still need strength to trust God for His holiness in our lives, no matter what age we are. They need our prayers just like the young people need our prayers. And we need each other to hold us. And strengthening prayers for one another. I don't mean in judgment. I mean in strengthening prayers. This would be more a sin of the elderly. And I'm saying this because I'm a grandmother now. Is to sort of categorize things because it's always been that way. Or they've always been that way. Nothing I can do about that. I can't fix that, so I just won't worry about it anymore. Well, you know, we don't have that grace from God. The grace we have is, if it's on His mind, it will be on our minds. If we have a concern that we see of something, we cannot sin by refusing to pray about it anymore. Even though we hadn't seen change in all these years. We still pray. We still hope. We still believe there's a city coming. If I ever write a book, which I'm a terrible writer, so I don't know that I would be able to do that. But if I ever did, the title would be Living and Dying Like a Christian. Because this sense of moving towards, it is that the battle intensifies. We think, oh, they're through the battle. That's not true. All of us, as we mature towards the Lord, there will be battles in every stage that we need to sustain each other and recognize and not fall into just categorized Christianity, but real living, spiritual, faithful, spirit-filled Christianity. And there's always an adventure in that. Corrie Ten Boom, at the end of her life, I mean, she lived such adventures and tramped for the Lord. And, you know, I had some live tapes to get to listen to her. She was just precious. A good friend that was a good friend of hers and how she'd minister and come. I'm just a real sister. But she didn't see it done until she dropped. I mean, it wasn't about age. Because on the outside, we're decaying away, but on the inside, we're daily being renewed. We're just getting going. So we need to view that as not like, oh, I used to have some influence and now I don't. Y'all, we all have influence every day through which when we block it with unbelief, somebody goes without. Some testimony hasn't been spoken. Some word hasn't been spoken. We are not to fall away, but to continue following after Christ. It's a continuing walk. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now this is, again, right back to what the gospel message was. It's through faith and patience that we inherit. It isn't something that we earn. It's we're watching and looking for the arrival of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When people, you know, don't want to talk about the second coming, to me, it's not about just what signs are being fulfilled. To me, the thing is that He's the blessed hope, because in Jesus Christ comes our salvation. We will be saved from death totally and resurrected. It is a marvelous thing to look forward to and a purifying thing. James tells us, he who fixes his eyes on that purifies himself just as he is pure. That there is a real Savior coming with real salvation. And we're waiting for that and living our lives in light of that arrival. It really is a gift. It really is a gift. And we've entered into it by faith that we're going to see the realization of that. When God made His promise to Abraham, verse 13, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Here's his parallel to that. A promise was given. He saw the birth of Isaac. He saw that fulfilled, but he never saw himself populate Israel, the promise that he would actually take it over. He didn't. He died in a tent. It was never a city. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now here's this picture again of the holy holies that only the high priest could enter once a year, and Jesus entered for all time. He's behind the veil. The one in the temple had been rent top to bottom. What a picture. But this is the heavenly. This is the heavenly temple He's referring to. And Jesus has entered in, and our hope is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. and His goodness and His ability to save. Our faith is rested in God's ability to save, not our ability to hang on. We err when it's on our ability to hang on, and then we get discouraged because we slip. So every other day, every day. So we slip it, we let go, and we let doubt come in again, and we turn from the doubts again and say, Lord, I trust that You will hold on to me. Please let my finish be sure. I want to finish with Your name on my lips. I want my heart to be turned toward Yours always in the midst of every calamity that may come. There was not, you all, in the early church, let me say this, there was not, about 30 years after this is being written, and this is being written even in times of persecution, but William Barclay writes, this kind of language, the way it's put together, the argument, is very familiar to later times of great persecution in the church. But at around 100 AD, they had the Didache, which was the teachings of the apostles about how to be baptized. And there were lots of directives, like 3 days of fastings and use running water if possible, and if not, then all three times, dunk them, Father, Son, and Holy. I mean, it was all this. They had made the Christian expression much like the Jewish, with ways in which to just do this. But the important point was this. It was a real leaving behind and a real entering into the relationship with God, of which God would never break that promise. And our salvation would be sure as we counted on that promise. Later, maybe by 200 years, under another Caesar who just made them suffer horribly, at the end of that time, Christians would say to one another, did you deny Christ to live? And one of the worst things a believer could say was, I survived, meaning I compromised. Some were not even allowed back in the church. But that may have been drastic in the sense that even Peter was let back in. But what their point was is that we can't just have it on our terms. Faith is not ours just when things are going well or when our prayers were answered in the way we wanted them to be answered. We're always to be bringing ourselves in line with what God wants and what His will is. Or what is Your will in this situation? How shall I pray about this to be in line with what You want? Here's what my desire is. Please bring it in line with what You want. If it's not what you want, please bring it in line with what you want. But we stay in that posture of it's His kingdom, and we were invited in, and it's a real substitute that we have received of life for death, and we just don't keep walking back and forth between these two. We stay in life, and we call that other thing what it is. And this is what this group were. Somehow the writer in the book would say, and some would say, well, these people had never become Christians. I don't have the theological brain to be able to tell you all that. Honestly, I've read both sides of this. This I know, Jesus' promises are sure. If you have received the living Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you are going to be saved, and your salvation is wrapped up with Him when He arrives. But you need to be corrected by this if you are calling sin something else. Or if you are calling it something else and allowing just your practices as a Christian to make you feel safe rather than a real living relationship with God. C.S. Lewis said, let it be the real us that talks to the real Him. And so we just bring that. It isn't just a written prayer. It's a written prayer with our prayer enjoined. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And see something with His viewpoint. With this, there's so many scriptures. Turn with me a minute to the first chapter of Revelation. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ, and He appears to John, and this is what He says. I'm going to pick up from the end of verse 2. He who testifies he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Means it's imminent, it's right at hand. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Praise God. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is in time of great persecution. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now, he writes this. Now, I want to read Acts chapter 2. So this is what he writes to the Ephesians church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars. These are the churches and the angels of the churches, the spirits of the churches. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and not grown weary. Now these sound like the very people he wants us to be. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now this seems like an opposite of, let's not keep returning over and over to something. He's talking about from your heart to God. Remember when you first believed and you started underlining your Bible like crazy and all of your prayers were answered and you just had story after story and you were enthralled? It was the greatest thing that happened in your life and you made yourself obnoxious to people that were around you because of it. This is because we were motivated by receiving that love of Christ and we're giving it out. This is precious to Christ. Young Christians in their zeal are precious to him. He loves that child on Christmas morning glee over the salvation of God. This is not something rote and wooden and we've endured and here we drag in, okay? This is not that. This is loving with the whole heart, even when we are tired and weary. It's who we're loving that is the point. To remind, Lord, Spirit, remind me who it is I'm loving and what it is I've received. This is so precious to the Lord. And he calls it the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's something of walking with Christ that you will not only love the things he loves, but you will hate the things he hates. And it's uncomfortable. You always don't like feeling all that. I just want to be happy. I just don't want to be all upset about that stuff. I really don't want to see it anymore. A lot of my giving up is I'm just tired of being like, seeing it all. I can't do anything about it. Just world weary. Okay, well, this does not glorify Christ to be world weary and worn out with it all. It is a pain and something we take to him. But we have hope in him, anchored in that veil, that Jesus Christ has never changed. He only has to speak, and the winds and the waves are calm. He reaches out. Why did you doubt, little one? Why did you turn? Why did you start out believing and then sink? Put your eye on the wind. Why don't you trust me? The call to the old and the young, those that are new in the Lord and old in the Lord, is the same. To love him first and to put our burdens, all of them, back on him who carries them and gives us his burden in exchange. Lord Jesus, the teaching is just so big, Lord, and we're so little. And we ask for your mercies to just permeate our souls today, Lord, with the goodness of God in the land of the living. May we be people of shiny face and joyous heart before you, even in the midst of sorrows, Lord. May we be friends willing to suffer the sorrows with you. willing to pray with you as in Gethsemane for those things which hurt the call of your Son, Lord Jesus, that hurt the gospel that would save everybody if they would turn. Lord, give us burdens that are truly your burdens. Let us not look for problems to fix, Father, but to fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.